Job chapter 16. Tonight we're going to do chapters 16 and 17 of Job. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to read chapter 16 and then I'm going to pray and we'll get underway. Then Job replied, "I've heard many things like these. Miserable comforters are you all. Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? I also could speak like you if you were in my place. I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you. But my mouth would encourage you. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief. Yet if I speak, my pain is not relieved. If I refrain, it does not go away. Surely, O God, you have worn me out. You have devastated my entire household. You have bound me, and it has become a witness. My gauntness rises up and testifies against me. God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth at me. My opponent fastens on me his piercing eyes. Men open their mouths to jeer at me. They strike my cheek in scorn and unite together against me. God has turned me over to evil men and thrown me into the clutches of the wicked. All was well with me, but he shattered me. He seized me by the neck and crushed me. He has made me his target. His archers surround me. Without pity, he pierces my kidneys and spills my gall on the ground. Again and again, he bursts upon me. He rushes at me like a warrior. I have sewed sackcloth over my skin and buried my brow in the dust. My face is red with weeping. Deep shadows wring my eyes. Yet my hands have been free of violence and my prayers pure. O earth, do not cover my blood. May my cry never be laid to rest. Even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. Only a few years will pass before I go on the journey of no return." Let's first pray and then we'll get into our text for this evening. Now, Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus to recognize that this is your word to us again. And in doing so, we recognize that unless you shine on your word and shine into our hearts, we won't grasp it. And so therefore, we pray that you will give us understanding, the capacity to integrate this into our thought patterns, into our lives, and to follow the argument of Job as he struggles with you in his time of suffering. And we pray that we may be encouraged and lifted up because of your word. And we thank you above all for our Lord Jesus, to whom this portion of your word, as all other portions of your word, do point to. And we pray that we may love him and honor him with our lives day by day. And give us the grace and strength to do that as we study together tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, let me just make this little introductory comment. If you've been coming to these studies regularly, you will know that some chapters open with Eliphaz says, and then some other friend says, and then Bildad says, and then Job replies. Because the whole book of Job is made up of arguments between Job and his three friends, and then later on a fourth friend appears, who are arguing with him, urging him to repent because he's done something wrong. And Job's replies are always protesting against them because he's saying their worldview is too small. The idea of God is too small. They cannot conceive of suffering for nothing. They can only conceive of suffering as a punishment. They can't conceive of suffering as having any other purpose other than to punish. So therefore they conclude that Job has done something wrong and he's being punished, and Job is protesting and saying, "I've done nothing wrong, I am blameless, and God is behind all this, and I don't know why, and I'm protesting against him." So Job's language is very bold and it upsets his friends. And that's how the argument progresses all the time. You've got to understand that this book is a book of argument, one against the other. That's how you've got to read and understand Job. Also, it's very difficult to draw up outlines because the book of Job, as I remind you again tonight, is made up largely of poetry. It is a book that is written in the style of ancient Hebrew poets. It's written in a poetic style. And so there's a repetition of arguments, a repetition of ideas. There's a repetition of this and a repetition of that, put in different ways, and all put together makes up very stark pictures in our minds. So the book of Job has got to be read through a few times, and each chapter has got to be read through and understood in that light. This is poetic speaking, poetic language. And the compilers of the book of Job, whoever had access to this information, have put it together in this way because poetic language spans the eras, you understand? We still appreciate ancient poets to this very day because poetry spans all generations and ages. And so this is put together in this way by the Holy Spirit for us. We need to bear that in mind when we read something like Job because we won't get it to understand it. We'll say this is too old and ancient for us. If we don't understand, it's written deliberately as poetry. If you read the stories of David and Goliath and the other stories in the Old Testament, that's not poetry. That is narrative. That is history. That is prose. That's written very straightforwardly. You can understand it. But when you come to Job or the Song of Solomon or these books like some of the Psalms, you're reading poetry. You've got to understand that is the type of language, the genre of language that's employed in the book of Job. So bear that in mind when you read the Bible and when you read the book of Job. Now, as far as we are concerned tonight, we come to chapter 16, and in this chapter and the following chapter, Job is answering his friend Eliphaz, because Eliphaz is coming back with his old argument that Job has got to repent, but Eliphaz is now taking a hard line against Job, and Job is answering him. All the way through the book of Job, he answers his friends with the same argument, I've done nothing wrong, you are mistaken, you have not understood God. You have placed yourself into a time warp. You have not allowed yourselves to grow. You have not understood God. Your view of God is too narrow. It's too small. And you cannot accommodate life's experiences into your worldview. And you are faced in me. You are faced with a challenge to your worldview. You are faced with something that is challenging your understanding of the universe. You don't know what to say about it. I don't know what to say about it. But I'm telling you that I've not done anything wrong, and I am taking my appeal to God. Now, when we come to chapter 16, we read again some very bleak language about Job expressing himself to his friends and before God. Now, let me pause here to say that if anybody should go to hell, then the experience of Job, as he describes it in these chapters and in this chapter, is what they will experience in hell. Job is experiencing in his own life a foretaste of what would happen to the person who dies without God and is separated from him forever. That is what is happening. Of course, Job doesn't fully understand it, but he is foreshadowing in his speech the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So if the sufferings of Jesus on the cross could be fleshed out in language, it would take the kind of form that Job is speaking here. Some of extreme language that Job uses here to express himself. And that's why some people believe that hell is on earth, because they feel there can be no worse sufferings than what they've experienced in the world. But the truth of the matter is, hell is far worse than we can ever read about or understand. But we get a foreshadowing, we get an idea of it in the language that Job employs about himself. So these descriptions are pictures of a man upon whom the wrath of God has rested. That's how Job appears to his friends. Job himself feels that God is punishing him for nothing. In Job's case, this is a very important problem because Job knows that he has done nothing. So there's a tremendous philosophical question in Job's mind, in his heart, in his answers. How come God is acting out of character is what he's really saying. God is acting apparently unjustly, and I have got a problem with God is what Job is saying. His friends are saying, Job, God doesn't act out of character. You've done something wrong. And Job is saying, God is acting out of character. I have a relationship with God, and I'm considered blameless. God himself says that about Job in the opening chapters. So these experiences indicate what it's like when the wrath of God rests upon a human being. This is how Job finds it. Now he expresses himself. Of course, they also point, as I said, to what the Lord Jesus was experiencing on the cross on our behalf. So on one hand, we share the confusions and the sufferings of Job in our own daily lives. And what Job is experiencing at his extreme level, we experience at our own level in our own daily lives. On the one level, we know we are loved by God, and on the other level, we find that sometimes things happen that we don't expect God to allow to happen in our lives, and yet they happen. And so we are thrown into confusion very often, just like Job is. And we've got to remember that what Job is experiencing and what he's expressing is the depths, the profound problem of suffering in the world, which finds its outworking in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to remember that. So in Job chapter 16 and 17, we get another glimpse into this cup that the Lord Jesus Christ drank for us, the cup of God's wrath, which Jesus drank. And so we learn by studying Job, in anticipation, we learn about the Lord Jesus and his sufferings, and we learn also about the experience of true Christian discipleship, because Jesus said that the disciple is not greater than his master. So if he suffers, if Jesus, our master, suffers in this world, all who follow him will experience suffering as well, not only the normal sufferings of being human, but also the additional sufferings of being rejected because of his name. So suffering is the name of the game, and difficulty is the word you can write across all of life. Life is full of difficulties. I don't think anybody in this room could say they haven't had difficulties, haven't got difficulties right now, disappointments or burdens in their own lives right now. Life is made up like that. What does it say earlier in Job? Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. As surely as the sparks fly upward off a bonfire, so because we are human beings living in a fallen world with fallen natures, we will be in trouble of one sort or another. Sometimes not of our own accord at all. So when we come to Job chapter 16, the first thing we discover is that Job tells his friends that they're no good to him. They are the wrong counselors for him. Now, I'm sure that all of us have had times when we've had to seek the advice of others or counsel from others or help from others. And blessed is the man or the woman who finds that person who's able to speak a word of wisdom into their time of trouble and into their hearts. But how sad it is when we go to people with our heart's needs or our troubles and we get a wrong word. And you know, in our world today, that is very often the case. We get wrong words of wisdom, wrong words of help, wrong words of counsel from people. And so because that happens, people find themselves in more difficulties than ever before. By way of illustration, many, many years ago when I was a young minister, a lady came to see me to tell me that she was seriously depressed. And in the course of the discussions with her, I discovered that she had marital problems, and she'd been to see a professional counselor. She'd gone to see a professional psychologist at that time. This is not meant to be negative about psychologists, but just this particular person said to her, what you must do is you must have an affair. And in that way, you'll be able to get your own back and shame your husband, which she did. And because she did that, she was plunged into the depths of depression. And for month after month after month, guilt plagued this poor woman until she found her release in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you get a word of wrong counsel, it can plunge you into the depths of despair. And so Job tells us in these opening verses, verses 1 to 6, chapter 16, that that is what his friends were saying to him. I have heard many things like this. You're telling me stuff I know, he says to his friends. Miserable comforters are you all. The person who gives you the wrong advice is a miserable comforter. There's no comfort, it's just misery that he or she brings into your life. With will your long-winded speeches never end? They told Job he was full of wind, but he says you are full of wind. You're the ones who are full of wind. Your long-winded speeches, let's go on and on and on. Won't you stop talking for a while? What is the matter with you that you keep on arguing? You know, if the circumstances were reversed, he says, I could speak like you if you were in my place. I could also make fine speeches against you and tell you what is wrong. There's always people who know better. There's always people who know exactly what's wrong with you and tell you what's what. But the fact of the matter is, if it was me, I would try to find genuine comfort for you, says Job. My mouth would encourage you, and comfort from my lips would bring you relief. Now, Job wants comfort. It's very natural for him to want comfort. But you know what Job needs is to hear a word of truth. He needs to hear a word of grace. He needs to hear that God has not abandoned him. Although he's caught up in a mystery, he's caught up in something he doesn't understand, It is not a signal of rejection from God. When people talk to you and they haven't got the word of truth or a word of grace to offer you, they will be miserable counselors. You always need to look for the note of grace. You need to listen for the ring of truth when they speak to you. And you all know that. You know it. You've got antenna in you. You know very well when there's a ring of truth in what somebody is saying to you. And you know very well when that little ring of truth is not happening. You know it. We all have an instinct in us. And especially when we're coming alive spiritually, that instinct is enlivened as well. So what is happening here is that Job is experiencing the wrath of God. Not in an ultimate eternal way, because that of course remains for eternity. But nevertheless in a way that is illustrative of the man or the woman who is lost and who experiences God's wrath. So Job is suffering. He's suffering not because of loss of his house or loss of his family, although that's deep enough as it is, and loss of his goods and loss of his fortune and loss of his livelihood. But the thing that's worrying Job more than that is that he's suffering the hostility of God. That is what is worrying him. And if the truth be told, I think many of us would feel like that on a daily basis. We'd think that God is hostile toward us, that these circumstances that we go through are indications that something is wrong, and that in some way we've done something wrong, or God is hostile toward us. He doesn't seem to hear our prayers. And so Job describes himself as being all shriveled up, worn out. Oh God, you have worn me out in verse 7. You have devastated my entire household. I feel all shriveled up. He says, you have bound me, and it has become a witness. My gauntness rises up, testifies against me. When people see me, they can see the way I look. They can see my loss of weight. They can see how gaunt my cheeks are. They can see the sores all over my body. They can point their fingers and say, God is not with you because you are going through this bad time. See, he said, my gauntness rises up and testifies against me. Then he makes the statement. He says, God, you are attacking me. I feel like you're attacking me. You are attacking me like a wild predatory beast, like a lion would attack me, or a tiger would attack me. He says, God assails me, verse 9, tears me in his anger, gnashes his teeth at me. My opponent fastens on me his piercing eyes. So this is the God, you become like a wild animal. I'm scared of you. You're like a panther jumping out of the darkness and attacking me with violence and in a way that I cannot resist. I feel totally abandoned and exposed, he says in verse 10. Men open up their mouths to jeer at me. They strike my cheek in scorn. Huh? Men walk into the city through the gate and they see Job sitting on the ash heap, and they see him there and they draw the conclusions that others have drawn, that this is a man cursed by God. Because look at him, look at he looks, and they smack him as they walk past. He says, they smack me. You know, people struck the Lord Jesus too, and they also struck the Apostle Paul once. So Job is describing a sense of total abandonment. Not only is God attacking, but men attack me as well. They strike my cheek in scorn and unite together against me. Now he says this, God has turned me over to evil men and thrown me into the clutches of the wicked. God, it's your fault. You've done this. There's no other power in the world who could do this to me, but you've done it. You have acted in heaven, and you have handed me over. Isn't that what they did to Jesus? God handed him over to his enemies, and he was put on the cross for us. And Job says, this is what is happening to me. Of course, there's another handing over in Romans chapter 1. It's a handing over to judgment. And that is what will happen for those who scorn God and turn their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ. God has turned me over to evil men and thrown me into the clutches of the wicked, he says. And it is relentless and it is increasing all the time. Enemies are massing against me, like it says in Psalm 2 and verse 1. The nations are raging, says Job. Everybody I know is against me. He feels like that. God has turned me over. And this, of course, was the experience of the Lord Jesus, and this is the experience of all of us in a lesser way in our own lives, that this relentless problems, the relentless troubles just go on and on and on. So Job says, he feels in verse 12, all was well with me, but he shattered me. I'm shattered. I feel smashed and shattered. That's how I feel. And he says, You have made me your target. I feel like I'm a target. Your archers are pulling up their arrows and their bowstrings against me so that they can shoot me with their arrows and spill all my insides on the ground. That's how I feel, he says in verse 13. He pierces my kidneys and spills my gall on the ground. Again and again, he bursts upon me and he rushes at me like a warrior. And so here is God relentlessly pursuing him, and Job feels like he's outnumbered, he's overwhelmed, he's abandoned. And you know what, people? That is what will happen to lost people in an eternal sense. You know, you get smart aleck sometimes to say, oh, well, I'll take my chances, I'll meet my buddies there. Take a light-hearted attitude toward eternity. No, no, you won't. You'll be shattered and smashed. You'll be alone and abandoned for all eternity. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ went through on the cross for us. It can be said in one way that the only person who ever experienced hell on earth was the Lord Jesus Christ, as he endured the torments of God on the cross on our behalf. And so the Lord Jesus was the ultimate one who was forsaken, but Job prefigures all that. He points toward it by using this kind of language to describe his own deep and dark experience with God. And of course, Job's words are meant for us to identify with, because in our own lives we go through experiences like that. And so we find in Job a language of lament. You know, we wouldn't think of putting it this way, but nevertheless, we can sort of understand how Job feels, because we feel like that sometimes when we are depressed, or when we are down, or when we are sick, or when we are weak, or when we are nonplussed, or when we feel terribly disappointed and we feel very anxious. We feel exactly like Job experiences himself, to feel abandoned by God. But now, the great problem that Job has to wrestle with is God dealing like this with him, where he himself knows he has a clear conscience. That is his problem. And so he says in verses 15 and 16, he says, I've sewed sackcloth over my skin and buried my brow in the dust. He said, I look so bad, I've taken sackcloth and put it over my skin, and I've buried my brow in the dust. You know, like when you shoot, a hunter may shoot a wildebeest or a buffalo, and the buffalo goes down onto his forelegs and then puts his head on the ground. He's defeated and he falls over. That's me, says Job. I'm that animal. I put my brow in the dust. I'm beaten. My face is red with weeping, he says in verse 16, and deep shadows ring my eyes. The shadows under his eyes are foreshadowing of physical death to come. Here's his problem, he says in verse 17. Yet my hands have been free of violence and my prayer is pure. Yet, in spite of the rings around my eyes, yet, in spite of being shattered and abandoned, yet, in spite of my brow being in the dust, I know I've not sinned against you. See, that's his cry. That is his problem. So why? Why are you acting like this? So out of character. And that's how we feel with God often, that God acts with us in a way which is out of character. He's standing his right with God, and he can't understand why God doesn't treat him like a person who is his friend, not a person who is his enemy. Now notice that in the depths of his despair, Job starts reaching out toward hope in a most unbelievable way. Most unbelievable way. I need you to really listen to this now. In verse 18, Job says, O earth, do not cover my blood. May my cry never be laid to rest. You know what Job is saying? I'm calling the whole of creation to witness against you, God, that my blood is in your hands. You see, it is commonly thought in those days that the blood of innocent people cried out for justice from the ground. Do you remember that God himself said something similar in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain killed his brother Abel? And God met with Cain and said to him, what have you done? Where's your brother? Cain said to God, am I my brother's keeper? And God said to Cain, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. So we should remember this, friends, because, you know, we get so despairing about the violence in our society today, about people being killed in the left hand and the right, about all the terrible atrocities you read about in history, about the millions killed in the last great war, about the innocent who die. Not one of those people will go unavenged. Not one. God takes responsibility for the blood of all innocent people. He will avenge them on the great final day of judgment. Now, Job instinctively knows that, and he says to God, I'm calling upon the earth, your creation, to witness today that I'm placing my blood at your hands. Don't cover my blood, earth. Let it lie there for the Almighty to see. Don't you think that's bold language? That is Job approaching God absolutely and utterly convinced of his integrity and of his innocence before God. And so, my blood is echoing around the universe, God, and the earth will not cover it because it has got to be avenged. Who's going to avenge it? Even now, says Job in verse 19, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. So who's this mysterious person in heaven who's going to act as a speaker for Job, an advocate for Job? Who is the one who is going to actually declare him innocent and speak up for him and vindicate him and ratify his confessions of innocence? Who is that person? My intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God. There's only one person who can ratify Job's innocence. The only one person who can be an intercessor for him, and that is God himself. So what Job is saying to God is this: there is a higher witness who is in heaven, who will give testimony to the truth about me. My friends don't believe the truth about me, but there's someone in heaven who knows the truth about me. And this person in heaven who knows the truth about me is my witness on high. Now, the prophets believed that God himself will punish those who shed innocent blood. So Job is calling upon God to witness against himself. That's what Job is doing. I'm sure Job couldn't have worked it out theologically. I'm sure he couldn't have foreseen our doctrine of the Trinity. I'm sure he didn't know how it would work out. But he knew that the one at whose hands he was suffering is the one who would vindicate him. So God, I call upon you to testify against yourself because you know the truth about me. And you will testify that I truly belong to you and that I'm innocent. And Job doesn't know this, but he's looking forward to a day when our advocate will come from heaven to die on the cross for us and rise again from the dead and always be in the presence of God as a testimony that we have been justified by faith and we are innocent of all sin. And so that the day of judgment and any form of judgment can no longer touch us because there's nothing in us to judge anymore because all of our judgment was born on the cross. And the one who took that judgment, of course, is the Lord Jesus, who stands in heaven as our perpetual eternal witness to God that we are justified by faith. And who sent Jesus into the world? Why, it was the Father who sent his Son. And why did he do that? Because he loved us. But who is the person in heaven that Job is going to look to? Well, the one with whom he has a relationship, the one who has declared him blameless. It is God. Job says, God, I'm calling upon you to be a witness against yourself so that you can declare me innocent. This is a very remarkable insight, isn't it? He's looking forward to a great New Testament doctrine that God came in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to bear the penalty that he himself set. God came because only one person could die for us and still redeem us, and that was God himself. And that is why we need and believe in and believe the scripture reveals to us the great biblical doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father sending his Son, God the Son, into the world so that our penalty may be paid and someone will speak for us in heaven. Job can't see all that clearly, but he knows that in some way the one in whose hand he is, the one who seems to be inflicting this punishment upon him, is the one who will vindicate him. So Job is appealing for one who has the status of God to argue with God and he appeals to God against God. And as he does that, he foreshadows that great truth that our Lord Jesus Christ will declare us innocent, and as God, the Son of God and the Son of Man in heaven, will always present to God our innocence. Not that we are innocent, but he has bestowed upon us his innocence and his clear conscience, so that we will always be innocent before Almighty God. Now, this is a very great truth. And if we don't get this, we don't get the gospel at all. And it is amazing that in a book like the book of Job, we should have the shadows of these truths emerging and set before us, so that Job can say, "Even now my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high." And on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. "Lord, that's what I need. I need an advocate who will speak to you as I would speak to my neighbor." Who could do that? "I don't know it is, Lord, but you must take responsibility for my blood. You must take responsibility for my well-being. You must take responsibility for what you're doing to me. And you must declare my innocence." And so, in this amazing way, Job is foreshadowing the great doctrine of the atonement for us and of our justification by faith. But for Job, it's not nearly a hope anymore. It's now a conviction, you see. He believes this is true. He doesn't know how it'll work out, but he believes it is absolutely true. Now, friends, you must pause here for a moment to remember now that if these things are true, that as you sit on your seat now tonight, your advocate is in heaven, constantly bearing witness to the throne of God that all your sins are forgiven. And that no matter how weak or unworthy you may feel yourself to be, you are innocent in the eyes of the Almighty God. And you should rejoice in that. It should spark a note of freedom and joy in you, so you don't live with burdens of guilt or suspicions that you may not be right with God. You don't understand everything. You don't know the Bible. You don't feel, you know, like a person who should be full of joy. You're too full of burdens. You see, the joy we're talking about is not the joy of having burdens lifted, lots of money, not that kind of joy, but it's the joy of knowing that all is well with our souls. It is well with my soul. And that is what Job is looking for, because it's his soul that is troubled, because it seems to him that God is acting out of character. And then Job goes on to face the last enemy in chapter 17. And basically in chapter 17, Job is saying basically three things. There's lots more that we can say about it, but there's basically three things. The first is, he says in verse 3, "Give me, O God, the pledge you demand. Who else will put up security for me?" He says, "Give me the pledge that you demand. I need someone who will stand guarantee for me. I need someone who will stand for me. I need someone who will speak on my behalf, will give a pledge on my behalf. And who will do that? Only you can, God. So once again, I'm calling on you, God, to be a pledge against yourself. Pledge for me against yourself." So Job is very bold. And why is he bold? He's bold because he knows that God is righteous and will always do the right thing. And even though his friends are condemning him, he knows that what they say to him is not the truth, and that all is not what it appears to be. He appears, humanly speaking, to be defeated and down and out and dismissed from God, but he's not. And so he is appealing to a greater reality. You, God, stand for me. Stand, pledge for me. Then he says to his friends in chapter 17, verse 10, "Come on, all of you, try again. Think up new arguments. Your arguments aren't meeting the need of the day. I will not find a wise man among you. Try again. There's no human argument. There is no accusation that can stand against the fact that God is the man's pledge, or that God speaks to God for that man." You see? There's nothing greater than that. Nothing greater than having the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your sins washed away, and you're guiltless before God for time and eternity. I'm not saying you're perfect. You probably make lots of mistakes during the day. But in terms of your eternal righteousness, you've been declared just if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Job goes on to appeal to the very thin string by which he's hanging on to life. And basically what he's saying is this: Lord, if you don't give me hope before I die, I'll die a lost man. So Lord, please, act as my pledge and be the one who speaks, be my advocate, be the one who speaks for me, and do it before my life runs out. Please do it before I breathe my last breath. And forget, there's rings around my eyes, I'm about to expire. Act, Lord. That's what he's saying. Now, as we come to the end of this, these two chapters, which I've really basically summarized for you, we have got to take it for ourselves, friends. We've got to remember that sometimes we feel similar to Job with all the burdens of life. We feel we can't take any more, right? We've got to remember that no matter how burdened we may be, if you are a Christian, these are not signs of God punishing you or being displeased with you. And you've got to bear in mind that your soul is safe in the hands of the Savior to whom you entrusted it. And he represents you before God in heaven on a daily basis. Not to say that you escape difficulties and troubles. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we escape the hardships of living in this world. But rather, it reveals the truth that this world and its hardships is not the only reality. There's another reality. And that reality is that in spite of how it may appear to people, that we are struggling and battling and God doesn't seem to come through for us, we, in fact, are safe in the hands of God the Son, as he speaks to God the Father for us, who works in us by God the Spirit. Again, I'm going to end there. But I hope you've taken that, somehow jotted that down somewhere and take it to heart. So let's pray together. Our Father, we find it amazing that these things should appear in this book of Job. And they are concepts that may be very strange to us, ideas that may be very foreign to us. How can God speak against God? These are indeed very deep things. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will make it clear to our minds that this is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus, who is God the Son speaking to God the Father for us. We pray that we may see it and take heart from it and remember that no matter what the outward circumstances may be, once we belong to the Lord Jesus, we are safe for all eternity. Help us to remember that and strike that little spark of joy in us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.